Thank you, worship team. Isn't it good to know that Christ is ours forevermore? Of all of the things that we face on a daily basis, so often we struggle to keep our eyes on Christ. And I'm grateful for you guys this morning to lead us. So a few weeks ago, Sarah and I were at a conference called Heroic Deeds. It's a conference for first responders. And was reminded of how incredibly courageous these men and women are. You think of law enforcement as these are the people that run towards gunfire. Not many of us, has anybody done that lately? Not many of us would do that. They are courageous in what they face and what they do. And you think about firemen, they run into burning buildings. I'm no genius, but normally that's not a really good idea. But they do out of just a courageous faith so they might rescue other people. You think of those in our military, those that serve that are oftentimes in harm's way, that run into battle so they might secure and protect our freedoms and the lives of those who are innocent. And as we were at this conference, and there were many speakers that were there that were just incredible and challenging, one of them is the president of a ministry called March or Die. And that doesn't sound very religious, but just a great man of faith, Jeremy Stalnecker. His ministry is based on this idea and this question, how do we move forward when my world is falling apart? As Jeremy began to speak, he recalled a time when he was, I believe it was in Iraq, serving as a Marine. And he went to an intel briefing, and they were given the mission to go and to secure this bridge. And Jeremy, he was in charge of everyone's safety. And during the intel briefing, he was told that, don't worry, you're not going to encounter anyone. You just need to go and secure the bridge. There are no enemy combatants there. And he took that on faith and got everything ready and took his men and women, his battalion, to secure this bridge and to keep it safe. And as they arrived, they realized that his intel briefing was wrong. Pretty quickly, a gunfight began to ensue, they found themselves in the middle, not just of harm's way, but they found themselves in the exact wrong position that they would want to be in. And Jeremy's job was to protect all that were with him. And he knew that if they stayed where they were, that they would all die. So as Jeremy is there in this moment, he recounts of thinking about what it is that he's supposed to do. And he realized that staying here means death. We must move forward. We must take the other side. And as they do that, they eventually win the battle, they secure the bridge, and Jeremy was able to keep his battalion safe. But as he came home, as many of our first responders do, he began to experience the trauma of all that he had experienced. We hear stories of this on TV and books and articles, and we know that this trauma is incredibly real, and it deeply impacts so many people's lives. So as Jeremy began to start this ministry to help those that are dealing with the same types of PTSD and trauma that he was, he started this ministry, March or Die, knowing that the options are, as you're experiencing these things, it's either, if we're honest, to just die or to march forward, to take the next step. And as we sat there listening to him tell this story and to recount it detail by detail, not being able to even imagine what it was that he had experienced, what so many others do, I was reminded of our church and as we are going through this story of Daniel and how this man of courage is able to see God for who he is and take the next step forward at each and every moment. For our elder team, we gather together every year and recount and remember so many good things that God has done in the lives of our church. And as we begin to do that, we begin to see each time how God has been moving and where God is beginning to take us. And as we did that, we realized that God has brought us to a point to take part or to engage in the next part of the journey. He didn't bring us to this moment in time to just coast, to just celebrate. He brought us here so we can engage in the next part of the journey. To do that, we knew that we needed a type of courage that we couldn't just conjure up inside of us. As you know, we live in an incredibly broken world, and in our country, it seems to be breaking so much more at such a rapid pace. And although we know that our eternity is secured, much of our future lies in uncertainty. And if we're honest, it's oftentimes met with much fear. And I think this is why that God led us to the book of Daniel. And so far, we've been reminded of several things. First, in Daniel's faithfulness to stand on his convictions, we see God blessing as he did that. We also see in Daniel's interpretation of dreams, we see God's superiority over all other gods. We also see in Daniel's trust in God and courage to do the next right thing, we see God's power to deliver his people. In Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance, we're also reminded that God is ruler and he is the King of kings and over all. In all these things, we see God is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our trust and of us taking steps of faith, even if one by one. And because of his grace, because of his goodness, his power, he provides us the courage to take the next step. So my hope today is that we'll see that God provides both the faith and the courage to accomplish his will in our lives. Our job is to be strong and courageously take the next step. So let's pray before we open God's word this morning. Father, as we get ready just to open your word and to read it, God, we ask that you would speak to us, God, that you ultimately would accomplish your will. God, that we would see you for the amazing, good, gracious, powerful God that you are. That you would help us to set aside fear, anxiety, worry. God, that you might instill in us a great deal of faith and courage. And God, although we might not see the whole plan mapped out, God, we ask that you would help us to see the next step. And by your grace, grant us the courage to take it. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. So if you got your Bibles this morning, turn to Joshua chapter 1. This morning, we don't have the verses on the screen. If you need a copy of God's Word, I believe there's some right out here on the table. But most of our time this morning, we're going to spend in Joshua chapter 1. And just to understand a little bit of the backstory of what is going on, the children of Israel obviously were miraculously rescued from the hand of Egypt and from slavery. It was incredible as they crossed the sea and God parted the waters. It was incredible to see how God took them from a hopeless situation to much, much hope. As they were poised to go into the promised land, they sent out the spies. Does anybody remember the song? 10 came back? 2? Nope. All right. No one remembers that song? if I sang it, you would definitely not recognize it. You could accompany me, but you don't know the song. So they sent the spies out, and two out of the whole bunch came back as they went to spy out this promised land that God had already promised them. And only two came back and said, "We can take it. God has delivered them into our hand." The others did not. The other 10 said, "No, we can't go." And in fact, the people began to mumble and complain. And much out of fear and of comfort, they chose to stay in the wilderness instead of doing what God had set out for them. Now, as we know, as we look back, they spent 40 years in the wilderness because of this. And Moses as God's leader of his people, was not able to enter the promised land. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 28 through the end, you begin to see this last moment with Moses and with God. And Moses ordains, in essence, Joshua to be the next leader of Israel. And he tells him to be strong and courageous. And he also, as God is transitioning his leadership from Moses to Joshua, God takes him up on a mountain so that he might be able to see the promised land and be reminded that he's never to enter it. And Moses dies. So I've got to imagine for Joshua that this was an incredibly difficult moment as he stands between two great periods of time, one that has been filled with 40 years of difficulty living in the wilderness, knowing that everyone that was alive during that time of the spies was going to die and never enter the promised land. Time of great despair, possibly for the children of Israel, great time of regret. If I were Joshua, it would be a great time of frustration. Think about the last 40 years of your life. Imagine you having to live the last 40 years of your life because somebody else didn't have enough faith. I mean, some of you aren't 40 yet, but imagine the whatever those years might be. And Joshua, as he stood there in these moments between two great opportunities, I've got to imagine the anxiety that might have been built up in him. So this morning as we get started, I want you to think about what your backstory might be. What brings you to the point where you are today? What is the story of the last year, the last month, the last week, the last decade? And where is it that God wants to take you? Because I believe that all of us are right in the middle of where of what God is doing in our lives, asking us to take the next step. Are you facing something big? Are you facing something that seems unaccomplishable? Which, by the way, is not a word, but I just made it up. Have you lost someone who has led you or inspired you? Maybe someone that you love. Have spiritual mentors let you down? Do you feel alone, unremarkable, unable, unworthy? Do you feel as though you can't figure out what to do, or even if you could, you wouldn't even know where to start? If that is you today on any level, you're in good company. Because as Joshua is in the middle of all this, the task before him, it's not accomplishable. There's no way that Joshua and the children of Israel are going to take over the promised land. There's no way. The odds are insurmountable. For Joshua, he sits alone at the top to lead Israel into what is the unknown. Imagine your life's reputation hanging in the balance when you know what is about to happen, you can't do. And you're telling everyone, this is what we're supposed to do. The pressure that he would have felt. And although he seems in the future to be brilliant at war as a strategist and a leader, the task before him we know is too big. Which leads us to Joshua chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land to the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Man, how powerful. Moses, your servant, is dead. God gives Joshua an instruction. Arise, go over the Jordan to the place that I'm going to give my people. He also makes a promise to him in this moment. He says, everywhere that you set your foot, I've given you. No man is going to be able to stand before you. He also even makes what I think to be a better promise. He tells Joshua, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he gives him a charge to be strong and courageous. This day for Joshua, he was reminded, which he already knew, Moses was dead. That era, that time in our history as God's people is done. And he was told, today is a new day. Arise, go over the Jordan. I'm going to give you this land. Everywhere that you set your foot, I'm going to give you. No one can stand against you. And oh, by the way, I will be with you. I'll never leave you and forsake you. And Joshua's job, it's to be strong and courageous. Now, I've got to imagine in that point, Joshua, although I think he was an incredibly strong and courageous person, it all kind of seems a little bit overwhelming that this is all going to happen. But it marked a new day. And I think for us, we have these moments in life too. Maybe you're in the moments of a new day where what has happened in the past seems to be officially over. And here you sit in the middle and there's much that is unknown. God comes to us in those moments and reminds us that he will be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And much like Joshua, our job is not to come up with an incredible battle plan, but our job is to be strong and courageous. So think about the past year for you. What have you faced? Have you moved? Have you had a career change? Have you lost a loved one? Have you had major medical challenges, a new baby? Have you gotten married, engaged, or started dating something new? Has there been a major achievement in your life? Have you lost a mentor, an advisor, someone who is your biggest cheerleader? Have you experienced some sort of trauma in your life in the last year? God's charge to Joshua, I think, is the same for us. Be strong and courageous. Imagine if Joshua just said, okay, let's come up with a new plan. He gathered a few people around him just to confirm what he was thinking and it was a good idea. And then he said, okay, let's go. Let's go into the promised land. Imagine if he had done that. What would have happened? As we read on in Joshua, we see many moments where the children of Israel keep their eyes focused on God and do exactly what God has told them to do. And the battles are, the victories are miraculous. And we see times, too, when they take their eyes off of God and we see the destruction that would have happened. So he gives the instruction and the promise and the charge. And then in verse 7, he gives Joshua the plan. He says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He tells them to now be strong. And not just courageous this time, but he tells them to be very courageous. And then he tells him the plan. You're going to go into this land. I'm going to give you everything. Everywhere you set your foot, you're going to win. And I'm going to give you all of this land. The battle plan for Joshua, God tells him to obey all of my word. Don't turn from my word. Keep your eyes on it. Read it, study it, meditate on it, and speak what I have taught you to the people. I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound like a very well thought through battle plan, does it? There's no talk of flanking people on the right. There's no talk of how to protect and keep from the loss of life. There's no plans of what do we do with all of this stuff. God's plan for Joshua, be strong and very courageous. And what is he supposed to do? Obey all of my word. Don't turn from it. Not to the right, not to the left. Keep your eyes on me. Read, study, speak, meditate on my word. Keep your eyes on me. I think oftentimes, as I began to really think about this, our lives are filled with distractions, aren't they? So many things going on. There's so many voices in our heads. There's so many people that desire for us to do something or be something, oftentimes for them. There are people telling us how we should live, even good-hearted people. There's also people shouting us down, telling us what we shouldn't do, who we aren't, who we will never be. And I think our minds are oftentimes filled with just so much of this, it's hard to keep focused on anything. There's a moment in the movie For the Love of the Game. I love baseball movies. Kevin Costner, he plays a pitcher for the Detroit Tigers. He's nearing retirement. And he's in this moment in Yankee Stadium. Has anybody been to Yankee Stadium? Group trip. We're going this summer. So here he is as a washed-up hero of the game. And he doesn't have anything left in the tank. And all of his career, he had learned how to remove distractions. And in this moment, as he's in Yankee Stadium, he's got everything that's happening around him in the stadium. You've got 20,000 people yelling, screaming. Many of them are cheering for him. Some are booing him. Some are yelling insults at him. Many trying to distract him. You've got horns blowing. You've got bells dinging. Is that what bells do? Ringing? It's probably better. You've got people there in each of the dugouts yelling probably different things at him. You've got a catcher who is trying to give him the signal so that he might throw the right pitch. And there, and I don't know if you've ever been a pitcher before, but one of the most concerning things about being a pitcher is that there's a batter up there. There's a human being up there. And I've never thrown the ball, 95 to 100 mile an hour, but I've got to imagine in those moments, there's even a concern as you're tired as a pitcher, what if I hit this guy? What if I leave it hanging, this curveball, right over the plate, and he takes it over the fence? What if this is the end to my career? What if my arm comes out of socket, which happens? And there's so much doubt that's happening around him. There's also this doubt that's happening inside of him. Who he is, who he was, who he has been. And he says this. Has anybody watched this movie? Oh, man. I'm up here by myself today. All right, watch the movie this week. So he has this moment. All of this stuff is happening, and he's paying attention to it. And he says these words to himself, clear the mechanism. You've got to see it. He says, clear the mechanism. And all of a sudden, all the distractions, all the noise, it all blurs out, and he zones in on the catcher. All of those things moved to the side. He cleared the mechanism. He cleared it all so that he could focus on the one thing that is the most important, his job, to throw the ball over the plate. This was his job. And I think oftentimes in our lives, we need to focus. We need to clear our own mechanism. We need to allow God to remove these distractions and just to focus on him. This is what God had called him to do. As he said, be strong and very courageous. And then he tells him to obey all of my word. Don't turn from it. Clear the mechanism. Don't worry about all of the doubts. Don't worry about all of the haters. Don't worry about all the things that you have experienced. Don't worry about your fear. Don't worry about the naysayers. Keep your eyes on me. And for us to ask questions like, are we developing our plans? Or are we focusing on God? To ask the question, are we listening to the noise or have we cleared the mechanism, so to speak, and to focus on what's in front of us? Are we allowing our past to determine our present and our future? I want us to know this morning that God is, he's very aware of our past. He's aware of our limitations. He's aware of our doubts, our fears. He's aware of our addiction. He's aware of the trauma that each of us has experienced in different ways. He's aware. And I've got good news for you, for us. He's not all that concerned about it. God is not interested in allowing our past to determine our present or our future. He has a plan for all of his people. If you are still here and breathing, he has a plan for you. He has a plan for you, and it is to move forward. But his call to us, I believe, is the same as Joshua's. Keep your eyes on me. Focus on me. That is our act of courage. Also, I think much of our challenge, it's oftentimes in our minds. Think about this for a minute. If you were to evaluate all the times when you've allowed fear to creep in, to keep you from doing something, other than jumping from a plane, because that's just a bad idea. That's just dumb. Shouldn't do that. I bet that almost every time what we're going to find, if not every time, that the thing that held us back, it was some sort of belief that something bad will happen. Sometimes we think about things like, I'm not good enough, I'm not ready, it's too hard, I'll lose everything. I won't be able to provide for my family, I'm going to get hurt, everyone will think poorly of me. It's almost always in our heads, those things that keep us from moving forward. I'm reminded of Romans 12. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then it says this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewal of what? Your mind. And that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. We've learned much through God's word, as well as seeing it happen in our own experience. We can't remove all of the doubts. We can't remove all of the fears. We can't remove those negative things that have happened in our past. We can't. I mean, it'd be awesome if they figure out how to do that, to go in and pull a memory out, which they have in Harry Potter, which you've seen that one, right? Yeah. Okay, thank you. All right. Where they take the wand and they, you know, I don't know what they said, but they kind of do this thing and they pull the memory out. You remember this moment? Wouldn't that be awesome? Just to get rid of that. It is gone. Unfortunately, that's not the way that God has designed us. We can't remove these things, but we can replace them. We can't remove what has happened to us, but we can replace those memories. How do we do that? How do we see God renew our minds? We focus on God. We write over those memories with what God has said. We challenge those beliefs, those fears, those addictions, those traumatic moments with what is good, what is right, and what is true in God's word. And if God has a plan for us, I want us to know that he's going to provide. He's going to provide the means to make it happen. Our job isn't to figure it all out. It's to keep our eyes on Jesus. It wasn't Joshua's job to figure it all out. It was his job to read, obey, and meditate, keep his focus, keep his gaze on God. So what does Joshua do? Verse 10. It says, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Joshua tells the people to get ready. He has this belief and he puts it to action. Get ready. Prepare your provisions. In 3 days, we are moving forward. Joshua's faith is put into action. By trusting God, it gave him great faith, not only to move forward, but to inspire other people to do the same. What he didn't tell him was, hey, it's going to be years of difficult, hard battle. Get enough to last you for years. He didn't tell him that. But he told him, hey, in 3 days, we're moving forward. Get ready. I think God continues to speak that to us today. I have a plan for you. Get ready. Years ago, I read a book. It's called The Life You've Always Wanted, and the subtitle is The Life As You've Been Given It. In it, John Ortberg writes this. He says, imagine a group of people coming to your home and interrupting your Twinkie eating, TV watching routine with an urgent message. Good news. We're from the United States Olympic Committee. We've been looking for someone to run the marathon in the next Olympics. Some of you are already having trouble. It says, we have statistics on every person in the entire nation on computer. We have checked everyone's records, their performance in the president's fitness test in grade school, body type, bone structure, right down to their current percentage of body fat. We have determined that out of 200 million people, you are the one person in America with a chance to bring home the gold medal in the marathon. So you're on the squad. You will run the race. This is the chance of a lifetime. You're surprised by this because the furthest you've ever run is from the couch to the refrigerator. Some of you are identifying with that right now. But after the first shock passes, you're gripped by the realization of what's happening in your life. You picture yourself mingling with the elite athletes of the world. You allow yourself to imagine that maybe you do have what it takes. At night, you dream about standing on the podium after the race and hearing the national anthem, seeing the flag raised and bending low to receive the gold medal. You begin to feel a sense of urgency. It will be your body wearing those little racing togs with a billion people watching on television. But greater than any external pressure is the internal drive that says, this is the race I was created to run. This is my destiny. This is why I was born. Here's my chance. This race becomes the great passion of your life. It dominates your mind. It occupies every waking moment. To run the race, to win if you can, become the central focus of your existence. It is what gets you out of bed in the morning. It is what you live for. It's the chance of a lifetime. And then it dawns on you. Right now, you can't run a marathon. More to the point, you cannot run a marathon even if you try really hard. Trying hard can accomplish only so much. If you're serious about seizing this chance of a lifetime, you will have to enter a life of training. You must arrange your life around certain practices that will enable you to do what you cannot do now by willpower alone. When it comes to running a marathon, you must train, not merely try. As we have been studying in Daniel, we see so much of God. Earlier, I said that it's my hope today that we will see that God provides both the faith and the courage to accomplish his will. Our job is to be strong and courageously take the next step. Aren't you glad that God hasn't said, hey, by the way, I'm asking you to commit to do all of these things that you'll never be able to do, and you have to give 100% today. He asks us to take the next step, to be strong and courageous and keep our gaze on him. So this morning, I want you to ask the question, that what are you doing this week that's going to help you clear the mechanism? What are you doing this week that's going to help you to focus on God and his word? That will allow him to replace the old, tired, and limiting beliefs with new ones, with true ones, with courageous ones. Before David died, he knew that God wanted his temple to be built by his son Solomon, and that Solomon was the one to do it. After bringing everyone together and giving him a lofty charge, David says this to his son, 1 Chronicles 28. He said to Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." I want you to be encouraged today. Whatever God has set out for you, he'll accomplish it. He's not worried about your past, your fears. He's not concerned about all of those things. He's not concerned about how strong you are, how capable, how able you are. Whatever God has for you, he has the ability to accomplish it. He won't leave you when it gets tough. God will stay with you and me until the end. Our job is to simply keep our eyes on him and just courageously take the next step. That's what he's asking us to do. Let's pray as I close this morning. God, we know that you have much for us. God, we know that we are unworthy vessels, unable to accomplish anything, let alone all that you have for us. We're grateful for the story, this example of Joshua as he faced his past, as he faced this future that was seemingly unaccomplishable. We're grateful for your grace as you reminded him of his job was to be strong and courageous and just to keep his eyes on you and your word. God, you remind us of the same. No matter our past, no matter our present, no matter what we are good at or strong enough to do, God, that you desire for us to simply be strong and very courageous and to keep our gaze on you. Help us this week. Write over those old things in our lives with new ones. May it be from your word, may it be true and right and good. And may you be glorified as you accomplish your will. And may we be blown away by how amazing you are. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.